All right. I want to. Last week we started part two of our 25,000 part series on doing. Feels like that, right? On doing devotions. Doing devotions daily. Doing devotions daily, right? And we started, of course, a couple of weeks ago as we are kicking off the new year and helping us to get to the place where we have this sense about us that, you know, do devotions matter for the Christian, for me, for my life, in my walk with God? Well, we put it in very easy to understand terms by asking the question, well, does it matter that you ate breakfast this morning? You know, does it matter that, you know, when you leave here, you're going to go get something to eat? Well, for me, I'm going to tell you unequivocally, yes, it matters. And Sunday mornings, one of my thought processes, believe it or not, is always, where are Sandra and I going to go to get something to eat after church? Because I usually don't eat breakfast and I'm hungry right now. And so, yeah, devotions matter. And we talked about our Bible reading and our praying, what that does for us. Last week, we began talking about doing church devotions. Remember? Doing church devotions. And so, and as I said, the title of that message was, you know, doing church devotions. He loved his church. And we use Maria's dad as an example, a man who comes to the end of his life where the Lord takes him home and where his testimony is, he loved his church. And we also made reference to how it was that Jesus loved his church. And that's us, that's you and me. Jesus loves me. Here's the thing that I'm glad about that. This is just an aside, but something I heard recently. You ever have this feeling about someone that, you know, you love them on a certain level, but you certainly wouldn't want to hang around with them?
Yes.
You know, exactly. So it's like saying, well, you know, it's like saying, I love you, but I really don't like you. You know. And here's the thing about God, okay? He not only loves me, he likes me. He likes me. And, you know, it's like with someone, well, he loves me, you know, it's because, well, he has to, you know. No, he likes me. And that's pretty cool. But anyways, that was just an aside. So here we are in the next part to our message, doing church devotions. Doing church devotions. And I want to begin by, as we do, reading our scripture text from Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to add to it another scripture. But if you want to go there, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we know about this passage as we introduced it last week. I hope you're all snuggled in and ready to listen this morning. It will help me, okay? But anyways, in Acts 2, we have here, you know, the church is beginning. People have come to Christ. They've dedicated their lives to Christ. And church is starting. This is where it started. You say, how did all this happen? You know, people come together like this. We sing. We, you know, however you want to term it or identify it, you know, religious thing that we do, churches, steeples, stained glass windows, which we have none, but maybe one day. You know, these kinds of things and Bibles and the Christian thing and following Jesus. Where did all this come from? Well, right here. This is where it came from, these passages of Scripture that I'm reading. And that means something to us. This is the source. And so we're reading here Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 where it says they. Now the they are people like you and me who have come to Christ, who have committed to following Jesus Christ. And it says they devoted themselves. There it is. There's the word we've been using. Do devotions daily. And in particular now, do church devotions. And it says they devoted themselves. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the idea is here that they devoted themselves to church life. That's what's going on here, church life. And if you read on further here, there's other components that go into that church life, right on down to verse 47, where it says that when they met together often, there it is again in verse 46, every day they continue to meet together. You know, we meet together, you know, on Sundays, and during the week we do some stuff. But they met together every day, it says. And then it says in verse 47, praising God, praising God. And so that's what we were about here this morning, praising God in our worship together. And so church life begins. And then I'd like to read one other passage of Scripture before we say some things together. And you'll notice that I'm going to say some things this morning. All right? I'm going to say some things this morning. I'm going to. And so Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. And yeah, this is a book that I have committed to memory, Hebrews. And my wife still has the challenge going on. We'll say some more things about that. I know some of you are trying to memorize Psalm 119 for $100. I think that the adult who gets it, the deal is that we'll take you out to eat. On me and Sandra. The adult who makes it will take you out to eat. Okay? And it's on me and Sandra. Now, it'll probably be McDonald's, but we're going to take you out to eat. Now, be someplace nice. Whatever. So, anyways, verse 25 of Hebrews. Now, you know, you say, why call it Hebrews? Well, because the author of this book is writing to committed followers of Christ who come out of Judaism. They're Jews. They're Jews who committed their lives to Christ. Okay? And so it's called Hebrews. But he says something to them in this passage that fits with what we've been talking about in doing church devotions. Doing church devotions means that we're regular at it, that we commit to church life. And then he says here, he says, let us not give up on meeting together. Let us not give up on meeting together. And he goes on to say, as some are in the habit of doing. So he's saying some are in the habit of not being regular in going to church. He says, let's not be like that. But he says, let's continue with meeting together. And then he says, he kind of gives what we're doing when we come together. He says, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching means that what he's getting at is, you know, time is lineal, right? Time is lineal. Meaning that we are on course to an end. We're on course to an end. And that's the day he's talking about. He's talking about the day when all of life as we know it, as we know it now, will end. And another way to look at the period is, you know, end of the sentence period, where there's an end to things, is certainly for all of us, a day is coming when this life as we know it will end. Everyone dies. You can be sure of that. And so he says to us, in between, come together so there could be some encouragement brought to your life. That's what we're about, bringing encouragement. And he says here, so it's an admonition to do church devotions, to be regular at it. All right, pray with me, will you? And so, God, as we're here in your presence, I pray that this would be more than just, you know, another sermon. This is what Bob does now at this time. He says these things and read these things, and we're all anxious to get out of here. God, that somehow there would be an outpouring of your Spirit as I speak, that in my words, your voice would be heard, and that you'd speak to us as a people, that you'd speak to us, that we would hear not only it registering in each individual heart here, God, but that together as a church, that we'd receive something from you today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so here we are in these, and there's a number of things that I want to get at, as I usually do, that I want to fiddle with, if you will, this morning. So I thank you ahead of time for your kind attention. But God has designed the church, and he has painstakingly brought design into the church. And as much as we see creation and the design that's in creation, all of that is foreshadows. All of that is precursor to his main, the main activity that God had in mind from the beginning, and that is the design of his church. The design of his church. Even as we see all of creation coming to a big bang of crescendo in the making of Adam and Eve, that we get this sense of why he created was designed for us, Adam and Eve, we see that in all that he has done in Christ, this is big, all that he has done in Christ, and this is somewhat by way of review, but all that he has done in Christ, and when we speak of what he has done in Christ, we call it salvation, that we have to allow that to roll out, that we mean by that more than forgiveness of sins, although that's a big part of his salvation. Jesus has forgiven me of my sins, for which I am grateful and will be eternally grateful in singing that praise. But there is more. We have to keep rolling that out. And what we discover is that salvation includes his church. So that what Jesus did was what he did on the cross, he did for his cross. He did for his church. He did so that we might be in existence as the church. That's big. And so that goes into the design. And we're not going to speak hardly any at all about that design, but wow, it could take us a long time to do that. I want to zero in on something else this morning. And I guess the title for my message would be taken from a book written by Philip Yancey. Some of you may have seen that. And the title of my message is Church, Why Bother? That's the title of my message. Why should we bother with being devoted to church life? Why? Why bother? Yancey answers this from his own perspective in this book. And that's the title of my message this morning, Church, Why Bother? So God has designed his church. He has designed, I believe, this church. We are a small part, but we are a part of his church, the body of Christ. And he's designed it in such a way that you cannot become what God has destined for you to become without me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, you could say that about the person sitting next to you, that God has so designed the church that you can't become what he has destined you to be without the person sitting next to you. And all that to say that, this is how he has designed the church and people in the church. Now, I made that statement last week in a different way, and you remember, then I added the little caveat when I said, and that's where all the trouble is. That I can't become all that he wants me to become without you. It's like we say, I'd have the perfect marriage if it wasn't for my wife. Boy, how perfect it'd be. And I'd be quite a guy if it weren't for other people. I mean, I'd be a saint if it weren't for other people. It's those other people, where all the problem is. And we see that this is where God has, really worked hard in getting us to come together as his people, because he has a destiny for you and for me. He has a destiny. And that destiny is linked to me and the person sitting next to you. Wow. Swallow that, will you? Now, who remembers what the fourth commandment says? Remember the Ten Commandments? There are 10 of them, right? How many out? 10. Who remembers the fourth one? Come on now. This is from last week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so we talked about that, and we said that it is just as much in force today, although we have turned the covenants from old to new. Some of you remember that, right, Todd Labby? Thank you. And that it is just as much in force as any of the other commandments. Hey, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Well, along with that is go to church every Sunday. And he says, keep it holy. Do you ever think about that when you're thinking about the holiness of God in general? And when it says, when he created, he worked on 6 days. On the seventh day, he did what? He rested, meaning that, and it says that he sanctified the seventh day. What does that mean? Now, the first day of the week is sanctified. Not going to get into that again. What does that mean? It means to keep it holy because it's a holy day. What does it mean that it's a holy day? Holiday, holy day. And the idea is, by holy, is that it's holiness simply means keeping something special, keeping something separate, we could say, for special use. You ever think of it that way? No, when we think about holiness, we think of a lot of other weird stuff, right? But that's what it means. And so when you apply it to the Lord's Day today, simply what it means is I'm going to keep that day separate from the rest of the days in my life to make it special. The Lord's Day, Sunday. And so here we are making it special. Isn't it special? Special. Now, all right, so let me get to my first point here from one of the things that I want to read in quoting Eugene Peterson. And as we talk about this whole idea of church, why bother? And he says here, let me just read this thing too, as we talk about going to church. Now, I want to use that language, although we have to keep in mind that it's not merely something we're going to and then leaving, but it's something that we are. You understand? It's something that we are. In other words, you know, how would it be? Remember we used to do this thing, you know, here's the church, right? Come on. Here's the steeple. Open what? The doors and see all the what? People. So what would it be if you got the church, you got the steeple, open the doors, and there's no one there? It wouldn't be a church unless you saw what? Oh, come on. Don't you remember doing that when you were a kid?
Yeah.
Come on, certainly you do. Well, some of us do anyways. And so we are the church. So we come, we're church. And Jesus said, where two or more of you are gathered together, so we're gathered, he says, there I am in the midst of you. That's what makes us the church. Now, so, but I want to keep it this idea of going to church, okay, to make a point. That is my point, doing church devotions. He says, listen to what he says, and it's really cool. He makes this distinction between two groups of people who go to church. He says, some people come to church looking for a way to make life better, feel good about themselves, to see things in a better light. They arrange a ritual and hire a preacher to make that happen for them, okay? To make that happen for them, you know, and all kinds of other things in between, you know, why we go to church. He says, other people, another group of people, go to church because they want God to save and rule their lives. They accept the fact that there are temptations and sufferings and sacrifices involved in leaving a way of life in which they are in control and plunging into an uncertain existence in which God is in control. I can remember my kids getting in fights. It was over a matter of control, usually. And one would say to the other, mostly Christina would say it to Melody and Bobby, you're not the boss of me.
I said that to Andre for the first few years of our marriage. Uh-oh.
And Jamie, I am not surprised. And there is this thing about us where nobody's the boss of me. Well, God made us for him to be the boss of me. That's how I work. It's scary and uncertain. It brings a lot of uncertainty to our lives in giving that back to him. Okay. He says, one group of people, the first group I mentioned, sees religion as a way, sees going to church or all that the trappings that go along with it, as a way to successful, happy living. It's a part of the American dream, the pursuit of happiness. He said, nothing that interferes with the success or interrupts the happiness will be tolerated. Got to keep everything rigid. The other group sees religion as a way in which hurt, flawed, and damaged persons become whole in relation to God. Doesn't that sound more like it? Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. I know some of you. You're a mess. And it's a good thing you're here. No, because church is about cleaning up the mess in our lives. See? Okay? And that's what he's saying. He says, anything will be accepted. Mockery, pain, renunciation, self-denial. In order to deepen and extend that reality. What reality? That God is at work in my life. He has a destiny for me. Then he says, one way is the way of enhancing what I want, the first group of people. Hey, I have my demands. I know what I want. I'm going for it. And I want what I want. He says, the other way, the second group, is a commitment of myself to become what God wants. See, church, why bother? And so, as we read here in Acts chapter 2, as we read, and what it kicks off, as I said, it kicks off for us what church ought to be like, what church is like. And not only gives us this in Acts chapter 2 where it says, devote yourself. And it mentions four things, and each of those four things means something. But we're putting it under the umbrella, general terms, church life. It not only establishes for us precedence. See, we have precedence for what we're doing this morning. 2,000 years plus of precedence, of going to church. But we also have a pattern of which to follow. Now, you know as well as I do that religion has become, let alone big business, but you talk about mixed up, screwed, it's wacky. And how many people are turned off by the church, by religion? Lots of people are turned off by it. And even though we say that, in all of its mess, in all of those things, we have a pattern here that's spoken to us, in as much as we would bring in the fourth commandment to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We would bring that into the picture. And we have this example going back to why Jesus died. He died to bring the birth, the church, of which we're a part, that God wants to do something in our lives. And we have a pattern to follow of what it means to be the church, of how it is that we can be the church of Jesus Christ. And so it gives us, you know, this is why we use the Bible. We use the Bible because this is the pattern. And man, you know, as I said last week, you follow that pattern and whatever. Do people use patterns for making clothes anymore? I mean, okay. So, I mean, what do I know? And so if we use this, we'll end up looking like what they look like. And looking like what they look like continues to be God's eternal purpose for you in 2016 and me. Now that'll put zip in your zipper. So, I want to put to you this morning in our moments left together, it's hard for me to come up with a word to describe these four things. Four reasons, four dimensions, maybe that'd be a good word. of church life, four reasons for church life, four foundations or four bricks that go into my foundation of how it is that I am to build upon doing church devotions, something like that. Okay? Four things. Now, before we get there, I just want to mention this. And I look at it, you know, I'll say it like this. Well, let's first of all look at the 101 reasons not to commit to church life. You know, and there are, aren't there? There are. I'm going to be talking about four reasons why, and you better believe that there are 101 reasons not to go to church. I could have easily said it this way, but I'm not saying it this way for a reason. 101 reasons how the devil works to keep you from committing to church life. Now, I'm not using that like that, but I put it out there for you. Okay, but I'm not going to use it. Did I say I'm not going to use it? No, I'm not going to use 101 ways the devil uses to keep you from committing to church life. I'm not going to use that. I'm going to use instead 101 reasons that we can come up with to keep us from committing to church life. And I do that, and I guess my reason is not because I'm afraid of the devil, not because I'm afraid to use the devil, because I think he is involved in these kinds of things more than you or I are aware of, but I think that I want to put the onus of responsibility on me and not on the devil for keeping me from committing to church life. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? So let me just stop a minute before I mention the four real quick. And I'm really going to try to just make a list without too much commentary. Allison, I know you're laughing about the commentary part, but I'm going to really try not to give any commentary. You know, it's like you've all heard, here we go, and I'm using commentary. It's not a list. I can't do it. If I just read my notes, I could do it. You know, have you ever heard, this is terrible. You know, this is really terrible. I really can't do it. I'm trying. I'm not joking. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I'm not going to church because all that's in there is what?
Fake people.
A bunch of hypocrites. Fake people. I'm not going. No commentary. Yeah, that's one of them. Hypocrisy. What's another? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It comes into a different another word that I use for it. But what about all they talk about there is what?
Money.
Not because all they talk about is money. See, 101 reasons why I'm not going to church. I'm not going to commit to all they talk about is money. Yeah. Or what about offense? You know, she hurt me. They did this, the offense, so I'm going to go find another church. Or I'm going to stop going to church altogether because this bad thing happened and offense was created. Right? Which brings me to disloyalty. You know, just 101 reasons not to go to church. You know, well, we see people being disloyal who should not be disloyal. You know, has that ever bothered you? Yeah. You know, it almost comes along with the first. I just heard, you know, this week I was in a meeting and a particular person's daughter stopped going to church a long time ago because the church they were in, one of the elders started to hit on her sexually and got involved with someone in the church sexually. So she said, if that's what church is like, I'm out of here. Now, she's almost got good grounds for it, right? But that's not the church. You know, but a disloyalty, you know? Well, that elder should have known better. That leader should have, you know? But pride and prejudice. You know, And I mean a lot of things about that, and I'm, as I said, no commentary. But, you know, it's like, I mean, there are people who, you know, it's like, what side of town is the church on? You know, what's the complexion? You know what I mean. What's the complexion of the church like? Well, you know, certain people look, you know, what's the economic status of people there, you know? And they accept the, you know, the reason, well, I got to fit in. See? Well, it's totally, but no comment, no comment, Bob, don't. It's wrong. And here's one, you know, 101 Reasons Why. Because, as we were talking, the world crowds it out of our lives. Got to pay attention to, you know, sports, got to pay attention to my hobbies, got to pay attention to all of these things. And I mean, listen, I'm not a killjoy. I was watching, you know, the Patriots beat up on Kansas City yesterday. Go Patriots. You know? And, but the in other ways, I mean, the world crowds out in so many ways. And like I said, 101 reasons. This is just the tip of the iceberg, right? Okay, so here we go. And I know if I asked you to, you know, sound out some other reasons, you'd be able to. It might give you away, but it would, you'd be able to. Man, I can take a lot of time with this because I wrestle over a number of things in our day with our culture, the American church culture. We have to have the right look in church so people want to come. Now, I think that's right, you know, to a certain extent. But, you know, it's like if we don't have, and I got to stop, all the bells and whistles and we're in trouble, but okay, I'm stopping. So let's look at the four biggies here, okay? Let's turn it around now. The four biggies of, you know, why it is, what are the reasons that I cannot help but go to church for? Now, notice how I said that. And I say that because if your life has, as I said this last week, if our lives have been turned around by Christ and He is in our lives, then the natural thing that happens is I go to church. So the natural thing that happens. Remember my little illustration with babies, right, in the nursery learning to eat? Right? The no instruction manual is given to the babies on eating, right? They just eat. And the same thing with the new life within us. Wants to find expression by going to church. It happens. So here's four biggies, and I'll give them to you, and then I promise you this time, without any sense of violating my conscience, there will be a little commentary. Okay? And let me just give you the four, okay? Reasons why I go to church. First reason is because I have a Christ-centered life, so I go to church. I have a Christ-centered life. Meaning that it's not a duty. You know, I'm not a dutiful kind of moralistic or trying to live up to a certain standard type of guy, so I, you know, got church worked in there. No, I have a Christ-centered life. Something has happened to Bob Drulowitz. Jesus Christ has changed my life. I have come to, remember, it's not business. You know, going to church for me is not business. It's personal. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I go to church, it's a part of that relationship. And so I come to church to glorify God. I'm here to glorify God. You know, I like the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Some of you have heard of that. And I like the first question in the catechism. It asks the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate meaning, the ultimate purpose for me? And the answer is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so I look at my coming to church to fulfill that. to fulfill that, that I have come to glorify God. You say, you know, this is why when we come together, the first thing that we do is what? Hey, let's worship God together, we say. And we have a worship team that is not to do it for us, right? But to help engage us in worshiping God. And by that, I am fulfilling my glorifying of God. So that's one of the reasons why I go to church. And we see this here in Acts chapter 2. Here's the second reason for me. The ground rules have changed in my life for living. So that I now have a new set, here it is, a C word, of convictions. Okay? The first is I have a Christ-centered life. The second is I have a new set of convictions now. New set of convictions. And so that now church is the place, the Church of Jesus Christ is the place where those new set of convictions are strengthened. So that now that I realize that those, see, I'm going to be careful not to say, well, what are those convictions? We could list those convictions. But I want to get at what's behind them. And what's behind those convictions now is that my life marches to the beat of a different drummer than it used to before. You understand? And church is the place where I hear that what? I hear that beat. Or at least it ought to be. It's what I as a pastor want us to be. That place where the will of God is the beat, is the rhythm of my life, the rhythm of our lives. Do you catch that? Do you see what I'm saying? Where the Word of God is now the new dance that I'm dancing. And I have worked hard all of my some 40 plus years of being a Christian to learn how to dance to the tune of the Word of God. You know, I think I've gotten pretty good. You know, I think I have. I could never dance a polka. But the dance that God has called us to, I'm dancing, folks. You know? And you say, you mean to tell me that you would put it out there as come to church, we're having a dance this weekend, that you would really put it out that way? Absolutely, yes, I would. Come to the big dance. You know? Have you ever seen me dance in church? Yes. She's shaking her head. Yeah. Oh, man. You know? Come to the big dance. And so I have a new, the ground rules have changed. You know, those things that inform my life how to live now are convictions that I live by. That's doing something for my life unlike any other kind of rules of my life. Now there's a conflict that's created. A conflict is created, and this comes to the next C. Okay? The next C is the reason for going to church is because, you know, it's almost like this, okay? We're not supposed to be meeting right now. If they catch us, we're all in big trouble. And so, but we're a bunch of subversives here. We know that it's against the law, in as much as, you know, if we were meeting together right now, let's say if we lived in North Korea. Ooh, Christians there got to meet on the QT. In China, there are house churches that are meeting, you know, surreptitiously. They're meeting undercover. They're subversive. And if you could think of yourself right now as, boy, you know, we're not supposed to be doing this right now. But here we are. Because we are countercultural. That's what we are. We're countercultural. And I don't know if you realize that about yourself or not, but because you're a Christian, you're countercultural. You're a subversive. Listen, I'm a card-carrying subversive. I am. I'm countercultural. So this puts me in conflict. What does it put me in conflict with? This puts me in conflict with the way the culture, my American culture, is doing things. I don't do things the way the American culture does. Let me just give you three real quick and we'll move on. You ready? Here's the first one. To follow Jesus is to live upside down or counterculturally, to follow Jesus. Some may look at it as to live right side up. The world's upside down. I like that. So what does that mean, okay, counterculturally? This is what I mean by it. See, does it mean that, you know, I'm going to, you know, become an anti-government subversive? No, not really. And, you know, call out slurs against our president and all these, no. I do my best work as a subversive by praying for our government. My best work, our best work as a church. And living like this, upside down. Which means what? Three things real quick. My culture says, our North American culture says, find yourself and you'll be happy. You know? And all of your happiness is there, your unhappiness is there, but you just haven't found yourself yet. But boy, we can help you find yourself. When you find yourself, you'll be happy. Jesus says, lose yourself, lose your life, and you'll find ultimate meaning in your life and eternal life. That's countercultural. Countercultural means I'm not living for me, cultural. Countercultural means I'm living for Christ and not me. If you want to have a bad marriage, get married and live for yourself. Live for yourself. I mean, that'll work to about the end of the street, of which you'll be living on if you live for yourself in a marriage. Well, it's countercultural to live for Christ. Here's the second one, right? The culture says, buy stuff and be happy. That's what the culture, right? I mean, that's what the culture says. You know, you're only as happy as your next purchase, until your next purchase. You know, I mean, the dream of having been the person to have won, what was it, 1.7 billion? Listen, I wouldn't have cared if there were 20 of us who won it. I don't care. But think of it, you know, well, ultimate happy, boy, would I be happy then? Boy, I could make a whole lot of happy with 1.7 billion, you know? Buy stuff and be happy never works. Never works. Jesus said, this is where we live as a church. This is what it means to be countercultural. Jesus said, sell everything and find joy in your life. Give it away. That's a Jesus. That's countercultural. And here's the last one of the three that I have, and it goes like this. If I'm going to be successful, I'm going for success, be it a career, be it something I apply myself to, whatever, you know, and I put all my eggs in that basket of achieving success because I got to make it to the top. I got to make it to the top. Top wage earner, top, you know, I got the most power, all of this stuff, however we identify it. And Jesus says, no, be a subversive. That's not where success is at. He says, if you want to be great, be what? Who knows? Be the servant of all. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Serve. Wow. And so that's what I mean by countercultural. And here's the last one, all right? Here's the last one, and it's a C word again, and I end with this. The last one is, I go to church because here is where I find community. You knew that was coming, right? Community. Community. Now, when we talk about community, of course, we're talking about what? Welcome. Welcome to the family. You know, welcome to the family. And church is family. And boy, we could take a lot of time with this. But what I want to say in particular is that God himself is a person in community. You say, where do we get this from? Where do we get this from? We get this from God who made us, and having made us, it's impossible for us, let alone to become, to become anything that we might identify as spiritual is what he's destined us to be. You're not fully human alone. You're not. You're not fully human alone. You're not fully who you are all by yourself. Where do I get that from? I get that from God, who is a person in community. Now, we can look at it from, what did God say when he created Adam? Everything was good until he got to Adam alone, and he said what? It's not good. And what did he do? He brought him to church. He made him a wife. What's the church referred to? The bride of Christ. See? And you say, well, Rulowitz, why do you say that that God is a person in community? Well, how do we know God? How do we know him? Well, we learned this, we cut our teeth on this. How do we know God? We know him as what? What's his name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that there is an eternal dance going on within the Godhead. An eternal dance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a person in community. God is very social. God is very active in the way in which he commits himself to himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in that he created us, it's only right that we would have that kind of disposition about ourselves, that we are people in community, and we cannot be otherwise unless we are in community. Okay. Now, I'm going to read something in closing, okay? And just notice that one of my C's was not, which book am I going to? Peterson 5, okay. So, one of the deals here is that one of the C's I did not say was conformity. If everybody in the world were like you, what would the world be like? Perfect, right, exactly, you know? I mean, it'd be pretty boring, you know? I mean, what if, you know, you go to the ice cream store, right? You go over to, my favorite is pralines. And you walk in and say, sorry, Bob, all we have today is chocolate. Oh, I'm leaving. You know, I'm leaving. But when I walk in, and you walk into pralines and they got the long list there, right? Of all the different, I'm like a kid in a candy store. Oh boy, this is gonna be fun, you know? And God, you know, church is celebrated by not conformity, but by diversity. See? And in our diversity, we complement each other. Heaven forbid, I don't wanna be like you. You're you, I'm me. But together, ooh, it's pretty cool. Okay, let me just finish off. You ready? I'm done by reading this. We talk about community. Where am I? Oh, yeah. Is this where I want to be? 'Thank you for bearing with me.' But you know what? I don't need to say it because I already said it without having to use his words. Okay, so here we are. Reasons why I go to church. I go to church to glorify God. My life is a Christ-centered life. I go to church because my convictions have changed, and it's here that they resonate with God's word, with God's will. My convictions, my new convictions. Because there's a kind of cultural thing going on in my life. I'm not living like everybody else in the culture. I remember my mother saying to me when she would holler at me for me doing something stupid because one of my friends did it. Well, if your friends went and jumped off a bridge on their head, would you go and jump off a bridge on your head? And I'd say, you know, probably, Ma. Right? Dumb kid. Countercultural. And then community. We're family. So these are the reasons why I go to church. And I would say to you, as we wrap up this, I'm not done with the church series yet. Next week is part three of doing church devotions, because there's something else that I want to get at. But let's stand together in his presence. And as we're standing, just to challenge you to take a look at these things. Would you? And next week, I'm going to be approaching it from a little bit different angle, the angle from leadership. And I'm entitling the message next week, Take Your Stand With Me, from Moses' words to the people when his leadership was called into question. And my leadership isn't called into question, but I like the whole thing of take your stand here with me. And I would challenge you as we pray right now to, you know, do church devotions. To live up to the words that we spoke about today. And so, Father, here we are in your presence. And, God, I thank you for the church, the body of Christ. I thank you for with all of its warts, as we might say, with all of its messes, that it's still the church that you have brought into existence and desire to move within and move in and change and work with. I'm glad I'm a part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm a part of Wolcott Christian Life Center. And I pray that these things would so permeate our lives that in these days that we would become all that you have destined us to be. Now, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, listen, God bless you. Don't rush out before saying hi to a few people, okay?